preached about how great God is and wanted to paint a picture of the glorious nature of the God we worship, and concluded that when you see more of who God is, your right response is to worship Him. And last Sunday I spoke about your bodies as a living sacrifice. I said that when we worship God, it's our whole life and our body too, and how we live, and then also we use our bodies to sing and to praise and to speak out the worship of God. And I spent quite a bit of time also just speaking about kind of the corporate worship, the stuff we do on a Sunday, how we sing songs and whether we raise our hands or not, or dance and so on. And all of that is one aspect of our worship to God. And this morning I want to broaden our view of worship by looking at another aspect entirely. So I want to spend a lot of time looking at some scriptures, or let's say all our time looking at a lot of scriptures this morning. So I've copied them into a PowerPoint, and we'll go through several scriptures. And I want to talk about worshiping God in terms of righteousness and justice, in terms of the good deeds that we do with our lives. The reason I want to talk about this is because the church often has erred on the side of being either super spiritual and it's all about me and my experience with God, and so worship becomes just what we spoke about last week. It's with music or at home in private, and it's you and God, and it's the experience of God. And there's another dynamic to worship that part of the church that's focused wholly on prophecies and signs and wonders and on the charismatic worship experience. A lot of that part of the church has forgotten that it's also necessary to worship God through the deeds we do day to day, and that God actually has a huge desire to see people do good in society. And I'm going to look at the scripture behind that this morning. Of course, we get those churches, like in South Africa, we had the Anglican Church, which I was brought up in, and there were lots of people who wrote off the Anglican Church as being kind of spiritually dead, because their worship was fairly dull, musically anyway, and yet some of those churches pushed more into the black communities in South Africa when there was still apartheid, and they started to raise issues of concern for the poor. And then the very spiritual guys said, no, that's the social gospel. And they condemned them because they said, you're just doing good in society, but most of the people you're helping aren't born again. They're just communists. That was part of the accusations in South Africa, because anyone who wasn't with the white government was accused of being a communist. In many cases, there was a lot of communism and socialism going around on the other side of the camp. The church that crossed over into that arena was condemned for not worshiping, not being born again enough, not worrying about speaking in tongues enough, and so on. And I actually think that God keeps us on our toes because He actually wants the church to engage in that broad form of worship that includes wild Sunday praise, where we're interested in having a prophetic word, or maybe encountering the presence of God, or seeing a miracle, or somebody being healed, or whatever. We want to know that our God is alive. But also, we should be engaged in concern for our society that we're part of, and our neighbors, and our world out there. And I want to show you this morning that side of our worship. See, Jesus, you can put up the first slide, I guess. Jesus said, I've brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. So part of our job on earth is not just as Christians to gather on a Sunday, but actually to do the things that God has got for us to do. And I see in Luke 4, Jesus describes something of that ministry. He opened the scroll. He was in the temple, and they handed him the prophet Isaiah's scroll, and he unrolled it, and he found the place where it's written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He's sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. When you go into Isaiah, that's what Jesus was quoting from. you see that Jesus came to do a whole lot of things, and he actually just made a start proclaiming the good news to the poor and bringing liberty to the captives and declaring an end to some of the injustices in society. And that whole sections of Isaiah, we'll look at one just now, but whole sections of Isaiah deal with social issues. They deal with the issues of how people in society are living and how the light has to come and shine into that society. And then Jesus is the one that is the center of those promises and prophecies, that he's going to come as light into that darkness, and he's going to start to become the defender of the weak, the helper of the widow and the orphan, the one who pleads the cause of those who are downtrodden, the guy who's fighting for justice. In Ephesians 2 verse 8, you see, it's, well, we'll read from verse 8 to 10, it's, by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So Paul grabs this idea and says, you've been saved by grace, not by works, so you can't boast. And then the very next verse he says, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And these good works have been predestined for us to walk in them. That God pre-planned good works for us to do. And he puts that right after saying, you aren't saved by any of your works. So he wants it to be very clear. You, the good works you do aren't going to save you. The problem is the church, in fear of preaching a salvation by works, has failed to preach a salvation for works. That's our mistake. We were afraid to preach salvation by works, so we forgot to preach salvation for works. Now, you as a Christian were not saved to wait to go to heaven. You were actually saved to engage in your society and do good. Of course, people ask, what am I supposed to do? We often ask that. You know, I was joking with the previous congregation in the meeting an hour ago and saying, you know, some of you are like, I can't sing, so I can't be in the choir, or I can't play a musical instrument, and even if I could, all the places are taken. So what am I supposed to do for God? And I want to put it to you that God's requirements are actually very accessible and very general. He doesn't always tell you. I mean, sometimes he comes to you and says specifically, I want you to go to Madagascar. That doesn't happen that often in your life, but it happens to some of us. God says, I want you to go. You know, and some of you Malagasy sitting here, maybe God will come to you one day and say, I want you to go to Outer Mongolia. I don't know, but you have to listen for those big moments. But what do we do between then and now? What does God expect of us? He doesn't want us to just, in a way, pew warm. He doesn't want you just to sit and passively, as a believer, worry about, like, oh, it's just me and God, and I had a great quiet time this morning, and then I had a great worship song, and don't you love that latest Hillsong song, or is it Bethel? I don't know. So we see here in the account of the sheep and the goats, it says, when the Son of Man comes in glory, this is not on the slide, keep this slide up, it's fine. When the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with him, he'll sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. This is, for me, the beginning of understanding that there's another aspect to our worship that is completely different. It's about how we treat people around us, that how we care for the people in need around us. Jesus actually identifies with that and says, when you care for one of these, you're caring for me. When you care for the least of these, my brethren, you did that to me. So we sometimes think we've done our thing for God once we've attended church and we've worshipped all our hearts on a Sunday morning, and then we live the week feeling like it's just the daily grind. It's just going out to the office, doing whatever we have to do. But I want to put it to you that those things that God's really predestined for you to do, those Ephesians 2 verse 10 good works, are going to happen out there and not necessarily here on a Sunday in a church service. But why do we do these good works? Why am I even bothering to put an emphasis on doing good? It's not just because we should be nice people. God's not looking for tame, nice people. You know, that's what your granny wanted. You know, take your feet off the furniture. Sit up straight at table. You know, learn manners. Be a decent person. Those things can be so easily be cultural, and we can think as a Christian, well, you know, good works is just being a nice person. But it's way, way more intentional than that, and it's way, way more important to God than that. In Psalm 89, verse 14, we read that righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. It says that righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. Righteousness and justice are foundational to God's throne. His power, His authority, His might, His government, His rule, His reign is built upon righteousness and justice. That means that if you don't take righteousness and justice seriously, you fail to recognize something that is foundational to God's very throne. We need to think at times deeply and seriously about righteousness and justice. Many Christians are much happier just to think about whether God's going to provide for them, whether God's going to heal their sickness in their body, or whether they're going to have a nice time in worship. And I want you to see that what we're doing when we worship God is we're seeing who God is. We're learning about Him and His character. And when we learn about who God is, we start to discover what He likes and what He doesn't like. And when you start to see what God feels passionately about, then God actually calls us to feel passionately about the same things He feels passionately about. He calls us to hate the things He hates and love the things He loves. And many of us as Christians don't go very far down that road. We go so far as it's comfortable for us, but we don't go deeply to examine how does God really feel about this thing? How does God really think about Madagascar? You know, it's so in vogue to say God loves Madagascar. I mean, we can even, as I say it, I hear the Malagasy phrase come into mind. And the Malagasy Christians I meet, they tell me God loves Madagascar. But I'm going to show you some scriptures today that are sobering, because it'll give us another view of how God sees the nations before Him. In His own nation, His own people, we want to be God's people. We want to be a nation that worships God. But how does God feel about things around us? What does Scripture say about God's expectations? And it turns serious when we get to this text I'm going to go through now in Isaiah 58. Told you Jesus said, "This is my ministry," and he was reading from Isaiah 61 or something. Now we'll read from Isaiah 58 from verse 2. It says, "For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you've not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast that I've chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. What can we conclude from this Isaiah passage I just read? What conclusion can you come to? I looked at it and I just realized after reading through it that God is not fooled by pious acts. God is not fooled by acts of religious spirituality where the people said, "We've fasted, but why haven't you heard us?" You see, they said the spiritual act of worship for them was to call a day of fasting, and then they would lie on sackcloth and ash, and they would be there humbling themselves for a day. And after doing this religious act, this spiritual act, they're like, "God, now why aren't you answering our prayer? Why aren't you bringing the healing we want? Why aren't you doing what we want?" And God says, your spiritual act is shallow. It doesn't work. When you fast, you get hungry for a day, and then you get grumpy, and then you end up quarreling. And he even says there's fists. I mean, I can just see it. You haven't eaten all day. You're trying to be spiritual, and in the end, you're actually just rude to someone because you're so hungry. Your blood sugar's low, and you have a little bit of a bad moment. That's what their fasting was like. They would fast, and it didn't end well. And God's saying it achieved nothing because you're not dealing with the real issues of your society. Around you, there are people who are suffering injustice, they're oppressed, they're in chains, they're poor, they're naked, and you don't worry about them, you're just doing your spiritual stuff. And God says, that's not okay, that's not good enough. And he says, when you start to take note of those things, then actually your healing will come, then the sun will rise, the day will come. God's not fooled. Corinthians tells us the same thing in different words. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, "I can prophesy, if I can speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, then I'm nothing." So again, love is the issue here. Stay on Isaiah for now. If you're carrying out spiritual appearing activities, but you're unconcerned, you're unmoved by what's going on around you, by the state of Madagascar and its condition, then it's not good enough in God's opinion. It's God's opinion. He says, if you don't care about the people around you and the injustices in society, then it's not going so well. Let's look at the next one now, Amos. Now we just step it up a notch. It gets even scarier. "For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. You oppress the righteous and take bribes, and you deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent man keeps quiet in such times, for the times are evil." What he means is the wise man doesn't get involved in terms of just going along with it. He says, because it's dangerous times, it's evil times that you're living in. It means be careful. "Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God Almighty, says. There will be wailing in all the streets and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There will be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark without a ray of brightness? I hate I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Here we see a picture of Israel. What they've done is they have allowed corruption to invade their society. They've allowed people in the courts to become corrupt. There are judges that take bribes. There are officials that require some kind of a slip it in my hand and then I'll do what I'm actually supposed to do. In other words, an additional payment to do what they're already supposed to do in their job. There are people who, when they work with other people, they cheat them. They look for a way to defraud them by dishonest scales, by changing the measurements, and looking for a way to trick someone in order to gain an advantage. And after living in Madagascar for years, I can't but think it looks familiar. I can't but think that this sounds like where I live. I hear the most shocking stories where people have gone to court and the only reason for the court appearance was so that both parties who are opposing each other could pay the judge money to delay the case. That was all that took place that day. They went to court, the judge manipulated both of them, requiring that the one person give them money and the other person give them money, and then they say, we can't make a ruling, and they delay the court case for another few years. The judge is taking money for no justice at all. The poor are still being oppressed. There is no truth emerging. There's no ruling that's brought. It is just evil. And people that say, oh, well, that's just how it works, start to become slowly desensitized. I've noticed this happen to me a little bit. There's times where I think, ah, you know, what difference does it make? We can't change how things work. And so you kind of start to lower your guard and you're not as offended by someone who tried to trick you in the market, or you're not as disappointed because it's just how society operates. Well, let me tell you, we hear stories. I've never been to Russia. I don't know what Russia is like these days. We see the movies and all the bad press that the American media has given those Russians. But I do know that factually there is a high degree of corruption within their police forces and within their officials and within all of those systems. There is a lot of corruption that people have told me about, people who speak firsthand. Now, the interesting thing was, we had some guys come from Russia to do some ministry here. And I was laughing at this. I thought it was so funny. It's funny, but it's tragic. And I want you to get a lesson out of it. But they wanted to obtain some stuff from the market that they would then take back to Russia because they guys like those particular trinkets. Whatever the trinkets were. You know, whether it was something you buy at the dig market. You foreigners know how the foreigners come and they want stuff there and take it home. So they're like, do we need papers for this? Do we need a certificate? Or do we need, you know, are we allowed to take this particular item out of the country? And we don't know the answer. In the dig market, the answer is always yes. So, of course, they're trying to find out, but you know, in the end, they can't get clarity. They even go to the airport to ask the officials there, and there's not really clarity. Do you know why there's not clarity? Because the officials want to keep open a door. They want to keep a door open that on the written law is closed. And so the Russians in the end concluded, and this is where my message about be careful, don't be desensitized. They say, oh, you know what? If they ask us to pay a fee, we will bless them. Their terminology of paying a bribe was to bless Madagascar. Hey, it's shocking. But actually, in their mind, they've rationalized quite far, and their consciences are strong, that if someone extorts a bribe from you, you can pay it. And actually, I understand that at times you can't avoid paying a bribe. When the person getting the bribe is not just making a request, but actually extorting from you in some way or another. Extortion is different from bribery, but it's like the worst form of it. It's gone so far that the only way through is if you pay a fee. And this is happening more and more in our society. There are people that say there is a legitimate process in government to process this paperwork, but there's two channels. And one channel is simply more expensive than the other. And you just pay what you want to pay, the bigger amount or the lesser amount, and you get two different levels of service. It's not right. It's actually a form of corruption. It's a form of crookedness, because the law would stipulate just one route, one system, one path, one right. And so as soon as you start getting into this territory, it just fascinated me that the guys had come to the point where they'd said, like, oh, well, if they, we'll just bless them. So we'll pay what they're asking for, and we don't want to ask any questions about it. We'll just hand over the money. Hopefully they didn't have to do that, and I don't want to disrespect or dishonor them, but it was for me just to don't think badly of those guys. Rather just look at the lesson. When you're in a corrupt society, it becomes increasingly easier to start to operate the same way as the society you're part of. And it's clear to me from Scripture that that's not the position God wants us to take at all. And he says you can't actually even buy your way out of that. You can't say, I've compromised here on issues of justice, but I'll give you my best offering on Sunday. He says, imagine if God came to us and we just worshipped like we did this morning. And he appeared and he said, shut up. I don't want to hear it. I wasn't impressed by your singing. We're thinking God's saying, this is our idea of what happened this morning in worship. God's saying, oh, wow, thank you. That was lovely. But maybe he's saying, shut up. Shut up. You come and worship me on a Sunday, but you ignore the injustice around you. You come and worship me with your songs, but you don't even get offended anymore when a policeman asks for a bribe. You may resist the bribe, but you don't even rebuke him. You don't even stand up for justice. You just sit there and wait, hoping that he will just, you know, let you go by. Or worse still, you tolerate it. You actually say, that's just how Madagascar is. That's just how Madagascar works. How serious is this? How serious is this? I wanted Scripture to speak this morning, that when you see the Word of God, you would see how he feels about these things. And I don't have to persuade you. Scripture needs to persuade you. You have to see what we're talking about is discovering God's opinion on a matter. And then when you say, I know how God feels about that, then I want to feel the same way about it. I want to live my life. My worship to God, my worship is going to be that I'm going to start to hate the things he hates and love the things he loves. And then I'm going to do good, like the good, feed the poor, the hungry, and clothe the naked, and take notice of the society around me. Notice how it operates, and not just turn a blind eye to the corruption. And you know, when I think about the legal system, because we're in a church with lots of Malagasy folk who go and fight their battles alone, occasionally guys come and talk to me. One guy came to me once and he said he's going to court next week. And I said, oh, why? He says, well, he and his brother, there was a motor accident, and what happened was the other vehicle was in the wrong. It strayed across the center of the road, but there was a bad collision, and now they're being sued by the other driver because what happened was their driver, though he wasn't in the wrong, he didn't get to the police first. The other driver who was in the wrong went to the officer on site and declared a false statement and got the police, paid the guy to write it down as the true events that occurred. And so they rewrote the story, and now the guilty are being painted as innocent and the innocent are being painted as guilty. And this happened like a year ago, and the guy's going to court for maybe the third or the fourth time for something that's very hard to resolve now in court, because the facts were falsified already at the charge office, in the police report. And I just thought, how often is this happening, that people are lying and paying money, and it's hurting other people. It's destroying their lives. It's tying them up in endless battles. And the justice system hasn't, to my knowledge, there's no massive attempt to get rid of that junk, to actually say we're going to get rid of that. I'm praying that God gives us inroads in this church into the highest echelons of the legal system when it comes to various areas where things can improve. One of the areas of the legal system here has to do with, let's say, child welfare and adoption and foster care and all of those things. And I'm very excited when I hear reports that people in our community are starting to make contact with key people in the legal system, because then we can go in there and say, actually, the way that happens is not just. And the way this law is, it's here, but it's not applied. We need to start to speak, start to act, and start to fight for justice in our society. There's no ways that it's good enough just to be a charismatic Christian. And this is the point these scriptures make, that God is not interested in our spirituality if it's not coupled to a concern for the society we're part of. Now, how can we change the world? I'm not so utopian, idealistic, stupid, and naive. I'm not expecting triumphalistically that Christianity will take over the world. But if you're not standing up in every place that you have an opportunity to stand up, then you're becoming tolerant, you're becoming complacent, and you're starting to align yourself with the wrong camp. God will never tolerate the wickedness in society. So Micah 6 verse 6 onwards says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" He's asking these questions rhetorically. The answer to the question is, actually, these things are all insufficient. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. So I'm not looking for scrappers, fighters, people who want to go and cause trouble. I'm looking for people who say, I want to walk with God humbly. And God says, I'm going this way. The foundation of my throne is righteousness and justice. The foundation of God's purposes are righteousness and justice in all his authority, in all his ruling, in all his government. It's righteousness and justice. So he says, I'm walking this way. Will you walk humbly with your God? Will you align yourself with him? Put yourself in his camp. And to do that, you must love, mercy, kindness, and act justly. Your actions must be just. There's where it begins. I can't force a judge to stop being corrupt, but I can act justly. And when I face corruption, bribery, trickiness, I can speak authoritatively against it. I can say, this is wrong, because I speak from the throne of God. Not as God, but as one for God. I'm saying, I know God's opinion on this. And when a guy says, you just have to pay me this, I can say, no, I don't have to pay you that, and I won't. And then I can go a step further, and I can say, what you are asking for is unrighteous and offensive to God. And this society that we're part of needs to hate that evil in our society to the point that we start to spit it out, that we start to reject it, that we start to stand up against it in our own acting justly. Because it goes on to a more scary few verses. Listen, the Lord is calling to the city, and to fear your name is wisdom. Heed the rod and the one who appointed it. Am I still to forget, O wicked house, your ill-gotten treasures and the short ephah? The ephah was their measurement. So it's like when you're weighing out something, or you mess with the scales, you trick in fraudulent business transactions. The short ephah, which is accursed, it's accursed by God. Shall I acquit a man with dishonest scales, with a bag of false weights? This is what God says. Shall I acquit them? He's not going to acquit them. It's a wicked house. It's a wicked house around us. God doesn't love Madagascar, that part of Madagascar. He doesn't love it at all. He's only telling you that when he comes to judge it, it's going to be gloom and darkness. That's all it's going to be when it finally gets judged. I had a thought. I needed to say something, but it slipped my mind. Oh, it was an illustration. It was to tell you how sensitive we must start to become. Don't be sensitive in the sense of that you take offense because someone next to you, their phone rang or something. Don't be like that. There's things that should really offend us, though. When it comes to principled matters of truth and justice, we should become more sensitive. I was sitting at a wonderful event that MAF and Heli Mission hosted on Wednesday, and at lunchtime, there was some very nice fruit juice on the tables with our meals, and we were looking at the bottles because it's not the stuff you buy in ShopRite, and that's where most of the guys around me shop. So they were like, "What's this?" And the one juice you could see clearly it was made in Egypt. But the other one, it had an Italian name. I can't remember, but it had in gold lettering this very Italian name for the juice. It wasn't from Italy at all. I looked at it. At first, I thought, sure, that looks like upmarket. And then at the bottom underneath, there was writing that said, generously filled. And then I knew. Then I knew it's not from Italy. Generously filled. I looked on the side, it was also from Egypt. Now, I've been to Egypt. I've been in the market in Cairo. I know that that place is probably every bit as or more corrupt than anything in Madagascar. You know that in Egypt, something like 90, I don't know what percent of the GDP is non-disclosed. In other words, the receiver of revenue, the tax man, never gets a dime on like 90% of the nation's GDP because it's all informal trade that never, no tax is ever paid on it because the guys hate integrity. They hate being under the, maybe because their officials are corrupt, I don't know. They won't pay their taxes, they avoid it, they're dodgy in business. And there on the bottle is this line, generously filled. Now, I don't want to know that when you sold me a liter of fruit juice that you had to be generous in order for me to get what I was paying for. I don't want to hear that. I don't want you to have to tell me, you know, that this is really a liter when it says it's a liter. It must be a liter. If you buy 1 liter of juice, you pay for 1 liter of juice, you get 1 liter of juice. That line, generously filled, is an admission of guilt. It's an admission on their part that they have to reassure the buyer that they're not skimping, that they're not shortchanging them by putting in 940 milliliters instead of 1,000 milliliters, because that's the mentality of the society they live in. It's an indictment on Egypt. Sorry, that's a marketing campaign, but it's wrong. It actually should offend you when you look at something and you think, this is actually declaring that injustice is a normal part of our society. It should not be a normal part of any society. And yet they're admitting that they're being generous in giving you a liter when you paid for a liter. It's crazy. It's crazy. So you think, yeah, no, that's not relevant. Of course it's relevant. You guys who went to ShopRite and bought the Easter eggs or the Christmas chickens or whatever they were, there were locally packaged chocolates on the fridge in ShopRite Tala Tamati, and it was made by some local company. I'm not going to name and shame. We took it home. It said 300 grams on the label. It was not ambiguous. It was clear in two places and on the ShopRite price tag. It was marked as 300 grams because the manufacturer said it was 300 grams and the reseller sold it as 300 grams. And I got home and I said, feels a little light. And I went to my wife's cooking scale and I put it on the scale and it was 230 grams. That is a massive percentage of robbery. Telling you it's 300 but selling you 230 grams of chocolate. And as a shopper, I'm discerning, meaning I look at the price per gram because I don't want to waste my money. I want to buy as much chocolate for as little money as possible, not the other way around. Why do people get away with that? In Madagascar, if you went to that company and you said, you've deceived us, they would be like, huh. Should just, that's with not fasting and then fist fights. It should be injustice and then, no, anyway, let me not say that. But can you hear my heart here? One should care about these matters because it's symptoms of the whole system that ultimately hurts those weak people. It hurts the people that can't even afford to pay the judge a bribe. They can't even afford to, and then they borrow money from their relatives to pay a bribe to a judge and go deeper into poverty. It's wicked. Listen, the Lord is calling to the city. To fear your name is wisdom. Heed the rod and the one who appointed it. Am I still to forget, O wicked house, your ill-gotten treasures and the short ephah which is accursed? Shall I acquit a man with dishonest scales, with a bag of false weights? Her rich men are violent, her people are liars, and their tongues speak deceitfully. Therefore I have begun to destroy you, to ruin you because of your sins. You will eat but not be satisfied. Your stomach will still be empty. You will store up but save nothing. Because what you save, I'll give to the sword. You will plant but not harvest. You will press olives but not use the oil on yourselves. You will crush grapes but not drink the wine. You've observed the statutes of Omri. This is what God says. You've just followed other people's ways and all the practices of Ahab's house, and you've followed their traditions. Therefore, I will give you over to ruin and your people to derision. You will bear the scorn of the nations. I looked for Madagascar on some lists of wages that get paid to workers. We're worse than the worst of the lists on the internet that I could find in a 10-minute search. We're not on the list. We're below, somewhere far below, because we pay rubbish wages in Madagascar. We do. Even rich people, poor people, all of them, they all pay rubbish wages. You can tell me it's just how the society works. It doesn't have to be. If you paid people better, if you paid everyone you could pay better, they would have more money to spend. They would empower somebody else to make a sale. That person would prosper. You would unlock an economic prosperity cycle if you actually just raised the wages. Simple. And I'm not an economist, so stone me if I'm wrong. But I know the wages are not right. That I do know. And the Bible says the workers' wages cry out to God. They cry out to him as an injustice. He says, shut up when you sing your songs, but you don't actually care about these other things. Can we afford to ignore this? We can't really. Worshipping God is not some religious show. It's not some lip service. We must be concerned about the welfare of others. We must hate injustice and corruption. Where's our hope? Our hope is in the gospel. I'm not expecting corrupt people to straighten themselves, and I don't think every corrupt official will suddenly repent. I think as a believer, we should speak for truth, we should stand for truth, we shouldn't bow to these things, we shouldn't be part of them. That sometimes is a lot harder, but act justly. That's what the Bible commands us. That's what God says. What does he require from you? Act justly. Love mercy. Let's pray. Convict us, God, that these are not trivialities to you. It's not a little thing to you. It's not a silly little thing. They're not trivialities to you when the brokenness of society is wounding people repeatedly. And we're all guilty in some measure, Lord. I don't stand as somebody who's got some perfect track record, God, but I ask you to win my heart over to being generous, to being righteous, to acting justly, to loving kindness and mercy, to caring for the weak, to speaking out against the evil around us. God, raise a voice into the government of this nation. Help us even this afternoon when we pray for the city and the nation. We pray for the rulers, Lord. We pray for those you've set in office over us. We obey and we pay our taxes and we live rightly, Lord God, but we pray, God, bring righteousness into this nation. Bring it into our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.